Okay, so you can open your Bible. We're looking at Genesis chapter 12, a little bit of chapter 11 before that as well. And we are at the end of this sermon series. This is the last sermon in our Genesis series that we're doing from Genesis 1 to 12 for February and March. Next week, one of our elders, Rob Berglund, is going to be preaching from Psalm 23. Michelle and I will be out of town. Her brother is getting married in California, so we're very excited about that. And Rob is going to bring a great message next week. Then after that, we're going to have Palm Sunday and Easter. We're going to be back in the Gospel of Luke for the next few months, continuing on in that series. We stopped in chapter 9. Last fall, so we're ready to press back on in the Gospel of Luke. So today, we get to finish up our time in Genesis with this opening section of Genesis and looking at chapter 12. And the question I want to ask you to start this off is, are you a blessed person? Would you consider yourself a blessed person? That may seem like a strange question because the word blessing is a really generic word that's used in a lot of different ways. We say bless you or God bless you when someone sneezes. I don't know why we say that, but we do. In Texas, we like to say bless your heart, which I've learned roughly translates to mean good luck with that. Is that about right? You can correct me after the service if I think I've got that about right. We like to say a blessing over a meal, over our food at dinner time or lunchtime. I always wonder, what does it mean to bless the food? Especially when, like, you go to McDonald's and you get a greasy burger and fries and a shake and a 32-ounce soda, and then you pray, Lord, bless this food and nourish my body with it. It's like, well, we can make different choices to nourish our bodies too. But anyway, blessing is a broad word. What does it mean to be blessed? Does it mean to be rich, happy? Does it mean to have a happy family and good kids? Does it mean to own property? To be safe, to be able to travel when you want to. Is that what it means to be blessed? Well, this morning in our passage, we're going to see that it is full of blessing. It's the great blessing of Abraham. And we'll see how the Lord blesses Abraham and how that blessing extends to us. We are truly blessed. And I hope you will see that today and see what that means. So if you are able, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be focusing on chapter 12. Actually, we're going to track back to Genesis 11, 27 as it introduces the story of Abraham. And we actually skipped a bit of chapter 11, which is a genealogy that goes from the line of Shem, the son of Noah, all the way to Abraham. That's what you would see in the verses that we skipped there, just that genealogy. And then we pick it up here in verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came into Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. I did just want to point out these last two verses have the hill country and journey in it. So this fits our church really well. Okay. So last week, I showed you this chart that showed us how Genesis 1 to 11 is like a prologue of the Bible and how those 11 chapters have a world or global scope. And then here in Genesis 12, with God's call of Abraham, God is narrowing the focus of the Old Testament to be on Israel, the chosen nation of God. And so Genesis 12 is part of that turning point here in the scripture with Abraham as the father of the Jews. Now I'm saying Abraham, you may have noticed in the passage it says Abram. God will later change his name to Abraham. So I'll be saying Abraham most of the time in this sermon. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many, which we see in the passage. He becomes a blessing to many. So God changed his name. So it's interesting that the first 11 chapters of Genesis really cover thousands of years of history, many big stories that we've looked at the last few weeks. And now the next 14 chapters from 12 to 25 are all about Abraham and his story. So this guy's a big deal. This is a massive character in Genesis and in the Old Testament to get so much detail of his story. Now, the part that we read from chapter 11 gives the backstory or the introduction of Abraham. And I've got this map, which I got out of a great study Bible. You can get a good study Bible and see this type of information and learn more about the Bible. And so you can see here that Abram was born in Ur, which is over on the east. It's east of where Israel is today. It's near the Persian Gulf. And that's where Abram was born. It told us in chapter 11. And then he and his father, Haran, and his wife, Terah, and then his wife, Sarai, and Abraham's nephew, Lot, start a journey up towards Haran, which is up to the north. You can kind of see that dashed line. Long journey up to Haran, and that's where they settled. And it told us that Terah died there. And it seems that they settled there. Abraham has a life there. He has possessions there. Seems like maybe they would have a good retirement there in Haran, and they can stay put and live comfortably in Haran for the rest of their lives. But then in chapter 12, God says to Abram, go, leave your country and your people and your father's household in Haran, and it's time to go into the land of Canaan, which will later become Israel. So that's down on the map where you see Damascus and Shechem. So he journeys from Haran down further south. And it's cool that the text mentions Shechem here as well. Now Shechem, this is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. And it's a city that in the last century, in the 20th century, they were able to excavate the site of Shechem a lot, and they discovered that Shechem was probably founded around 1900 BC, which is right around the time of Abraham, that he's going there and settling there. And also Ur, where Abraham was born, that was a major, famous, prosperous city from about 2100 to 2000 BC, right around the time that Abraham would have been born. And so these biblical events are matching up well with what we see in history and archaeology. It's really cool stuff. For those of you that don't care about that, you might be sitting here thinking, okay, great, a 4,000-year-old map, a 4,000-year-old story. What does this have to do with you sitting in a chair in Leander, Texas today? Well, this story answers your questions about the blessed person. It's going to answer our question of, are you blessed? You saw the emphasis on blessing in God's words to Abraham. So I want to explore how this passage answers our question in three different ways. And the first way that we will see is that you are blessed to be in a faith covenant with God. You're blessed to be in a faith covenant, a covenant relationship with God, if in fact you are in that covenant. So this passage in chapter 12 is often called the Abrahamic covenant. We see God makes a covenant commitment to Abraham. And this covenant commitment is God's promise to the Jews for the whole Old Testament. In this covenant, God promises to bless Abraham in many ways. He says, I will bless you and make your name great. That's a much bigger blessing than a bless you after a sneeze. It says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who dishonor you. This is a deep, serious blessing, deeper than our sense of the word blessing. God promises to bless Abraham and give him land and a nation. This land of the Canaanites that we saw on the map will later become the nation of Israel from Abraham's descendants. We see later in Genesis that God confirms this covenant of Abraham with his son Isaac, and then confirms it again with Isaac's son Jacob, and then Jacob is renamed Israel. So from Abraham, it leads to Israel, the chosen nation of God in the Old Testament. In fact, at the very end of Genesis, in Genesis 50, Joseph, the guy famous for the Technicolor dream coat, Joseph says he wants to make sure his body will be buried in the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's how the book of Genesis ends. So this theme is really important in Genesis. This covenant God has made with Abraham that will then run through the whole Old Testament through these different people, through the Jews. Now, I want to hone in on one other passage in Genesis that captures the meaning of this covenant, and that's actually three chapters later in Genesis 15. Now, in Genesis 15, God leads a covenant ceremony with Abraham. It's a very odd story to our modern eyes. You might pass this by very quickly in your Bible reading. But in this story, Abraham is worried that God won't fulfill the covenant. Abraham doesn't have a child yet, so he's starting to get concerned. How can I become a nation without a child? Now, God reassures him of the covenant and leads him through this ceremony. And in this ceremony, Abraham cuts animals in half and then puts the halves of these animals on either side. And he's setting up an ancient covenant ritual. We've seen in other cultures of that time this type of covenant ritual where you cut the animals and put them on the side, and then both parties of the covenant walk between the pieces of the animals. It's like a signature. That's how they're signing the covenant. It's interesting. So you'd expect in this story that then God and Abraham would walk between these dead animal carcasses as they're both signing this covenant. There's two parties in the covenant. But what happens in the story, it says a flaming torch and a smoking fire pot pass through the pieces. Both of those symbolize God's presence. Abraham doesn't really sign the covenant. He doesn't walk through. Only God does. And many scholars think that in this covenant ceremony, there's an idea of self-curse. That as the two parties walk through the animal pieces, they're saying, if I break this covenant, may I become like these dead animals. It's like swearing unto death is what's going on here. And so God takes the place of both parties instead of Abraham and basically says, if I break the covenant or you break the covenant, I'll be the one who pays the price like these dead animals. So God makes the covenant. And if either side breaks it, he's saying he'll pay the price for it. Well, the Jews broke the covenant over and over again in the Old Testament. We've sinned against God over and over again in our lives. And who paid the price, like those animals, for our sin, for breaking the covenant? Who was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter? Who was beaten and shredded and then hung up on a cross for our sin? This all points to Jesus Christ in an amazingly powerful way. This is the heart of the Christian message. God made the covenant. We broke it. Jesus pays the price for it. We receive the blessing for it. That's basically the point of the Bible. God made the covenant. We broke it. Jesus paid for it. We're blessed. That's the gospel. That's Christianity, and we're seeing all the foreshadowing of it right here in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15. Cool, cool stuff in our Bibles. So how then do we get into this covenant? How do you get into this covenant? Well, in Genesis, it says that Abraham received this covenant by faith. Famous verse that's quoted in the New Testament It says, and he, that's Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith. He believed in God. We saw that in Genesis 12. God told him to go. Abraham just went. He believed God, even to the point of leaving all that he'd built up in Haran to go to an unknown land. Abraham walked out in faith. He was saved by faith. And so in the same way, we enter the covenant with God by faith. The New Testament reaffirms this many times. The New Testament references Abraham many times. I had to think through which verses would I show you about this from the New Testament, because there's many. And these verses from Galatians capture it perfectly. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's what we just read in chapter 12. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We are part of this covenant in Genesis 12. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham, not by genealogy, not by being Jewish, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We are children of faith, we are saved by faith, and that makes us children of Abraham and part of the family of God. So my friends, you are blessed to be in a faith covenant with God through Jesus. You are part of the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 through faith in Jesus. This is the story and the truth of Scripture. You are truly blessed. You may be a total outcast, a loser. You may be struggling in every sense of the word in society and in life, but through faith in Jesus, you're in a covenant with God. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you can have it all together in this world. You could seem blessed, but not be in relationship with God and not be blessed by God. It's all through Jesus. Are you blessed? If you know Jesus, you are deeply and eternally blessed. Now, the second answer that we're going to talk about in this message is the purpose of that blessing. And that's where we see that you are blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. So you're blessed with Abraham. Great. You have faith in Christ, I hope. Great. So what do we do then? Just go out and live large? We're blessed, so let's just enjoy all the pleasures of this world, eat, drink, and be merry until we die. No, this blessing has a purpose. We see in Abraham's story in Genesis 12 that the purpose of his blessing was so that he would be a blessing. It's not just for himself. God said, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And he said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This blessing is supposed to extend out and wide. It's a purpose beyond ourselves. Abraham's blessing had a purpose beyond himself. Israel's blessing in the Old Testament had a purpose beyond themselves. Our blessing has a purpose beyond ourselves. So for Israel in the Old Testament, their purpose was to be a blessing to the other nations. That's what was supposed to happen. And there are moments of that. There are glimmers of success for Israel in the Old Testament. One example that I love is in the book of Daniel. Daniel was a Jew, an Israelite, and he's in exile. And you have the famous story of Daniel and the lion's den. One of the kids' Sunday school favorite stories. Daniel gets cast into the lion's den, and God saves him. And what happens after God saves him from the lions? Well, the king of a massive empire sends a letter to the whole empire and says, you should worship Daniel's God. He's the one true God. So God blesses Daniel, the Israelite, saves him, and through that extends the blessing out far and wide so that more people would worship the one true God. That's the way it's supposed to be in the Old Testament. That's the kind of story we should see throughout the Old Testament. But the fact of the matter is, Israel, for the most part, hoarded the blessing rather than shared the blessing. for the most part in the Old Testament. They cared about themselves, and it led to their judgment. Jesus spoke out against the Jewish religious leaders and often praised the faith of Gentiles. So for the most part, Israel missed the mission in the Old Testament. They kept the blessing and just wanted their own nation to be blessed. And brothers and sisters, could we be in danger of the same sins of Old Testament Israel? God has blessed us immeasurably in Christ. We have a relationship with the living God. And are we holding it in? Keeping that blessing just for ourselves? The purpose of that blessing is not just fire insurance or a get out of hell free card. God didn't just take us up to heaven the moment we got saved. If you put your faith in Jesus, then you go to heaven, you're done. That might make sense. But no, he's left us here with a purpose. And we see that purpose from Genesis 12. It's to be a blessing. We share the blessing. Your life has a purpose and mission. It's to be a blessing to others. You know, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We also have to recognize we have a lot of physical blessings too. We live in America. We live in Texas, which I'm thankful for. We have access to wealth and resources that most people in the world and in history do not have. Yet all the while, it seems like we're the most discontent people on earth. I remember when I lived in the Amazon jungle of Peru. So I was 19 years old. I took a year off of college. Me and my best friend, we went down to Peru and joined a missionary there and lived in the jungle. It was an amazing experience. And it was quite an eye-opener because I grew up in Wichita, Kansas. And even for middle class, good home, never worried about my next meal, anything like that. And then in middle school and high school, I got to go to like the rich private school in town because my mom became a middle school math teacher. Bless her heart. And thank you. Took a second, but you got it. So I'm going to this school where like most of my friends on their 16th birthday are getting like new sports cars, new SUVs. It's really fun to hang out with my friends who had these huge houses, and it was fun. And then I go to the Amazon in Peru and face poverty like I'd never seen before. And I remember going into people's huts, and their hospitality was amazing. And I remember day to day, the way they lived was often not knowing where their next food would come from. We literally prayed that God would put more fish in the river. And sometimes it seemed like he did. And so I remember going to this old couple's home. Their names were Augustine and Mary. She was nearly blind. And we show up for dinner, and they had killed the one chicken they had for us. They rolled out the red carpet for us and made the best chicken stew they could make for us as their honored guests. And at that moment, I realized that Augustine and Mary had a much deeper sense of blessing than most of my private school friends. Augustine and Mary knew Jesus, and they took that little financial blessing they had of a chicken and wanted to use it to bless others. How is it that people in dire poverty in other cultures are often so much more generous than we are? I don't know if I know the answer to that, but that's been my observation and the observation of many others. It's almost like our possessions are getting in our way sometimes. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to reflect on all the blessings you have. And we saw in our passage that Abraham twice built an altar to the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord. In the Old Testament, altars were places of remembrance and worship, especially before they had a temple, which is later in the Old Testament. So they would remember God's faithfulness and then worship God at the altar. I want to encourage you that maybe today is an altar moment for you. Time to stop and remember the blessings God has given you. First and foremost, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your blessing. And then also the material blessings that God has given you. You are blessed. We are blessed. And we need those altar moments to stop and remember and worship. I think church is that moment every week. We have this rhythm that God has given us of once a week coming together to remember God's blessings for us and to worship him together. And then the rest of the week, we launch out and share that blessing with others. We are so blessed. Remember your blessings. And don't feel guilty for being blessed. That's not my goal. It's not a sin to be rich. But it does mean you have all the more opportunity to bless others. Praise God, if you have a lot of resources, you can do so much cool stuff with that. I wish I could just write big checks to people all the time. Wouldn't that be cool? Some of you might be able to do that. You can bless people with what God has given you. To the extent God has blessed you, you can bless others. Whether that means having a great job or land or a house or a rental apartment or a car or two cars or a savings account or just a chicken. You can bless others with what God has given you. And when you want to complain about something, remember that you're in a covenant relationship with God. He gave you Jesus. Jesus died for you. And when we want to wallow in self-pity over something going on in our lives, hey, remember, you have a roof over your head. You have food to eat. And you have a church that will come alongside you and help you if you ever face struggles in those areas. You are blessed. Let's turn our whining into blessing. And we see in our passage that our blessing is actually supposed to extend to the nations. Israel's blessing was to extend to the nations, and ours is too. There's a parallel from this passage to the Great Commission in Matthew, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This all nations emphasis is in Genesis 12 and in Matthew 28. Our mission is the same. We extend our blessing across the world that everyone on earth would get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we partner with people at our church that are doing this. We partner with Dylan and Hannah, who are in North Africa right now, working to translate the Bible for a tribe that doesn't have it in their own language. They are extending their blessing to people who've never heard about Jesus. And we get to do that too. We get to help them and partner with them in that. We have a lot of blessing, so how do we bless others with it? You are blessed to be a blessing. It's your purpose. So our third and final section that we're gonna look at this morning, is we're gonna see that our blessing is not complete. We're blessed to be in a faith covenant with God. That's the big one. Then we have purpose. You're blessed to be a blessing. We've seen this with Abraham. But finally, we see our blessing is not complete. Not yet. Abraham had a tough life. It wasn't smooth sailing for Abraham from Genesis 12 going forward. Read the rest of the story. After leaving Haran, he basically becomes a wandering nomad. In our text today, we see three or four different places where he went. And then later, he ends up going to Egypt. And he gets scared and he tells people there that his wife is actually his sister because he's not sure what they're going to do. In another story, Abraham's nephew Lot is captured by enemy armies and Abraham has to raise up an army to go save him. All the while, Abraham is waiting and waiting and waiting for God to give him a child. And he's 100 years old before God answers that. It was not an easy life for Abraham. There's a lot of doubts and sins along the way. Later, when Sarah dies, when his wife dies, Abraham had to ask the Hittites for a place to bury her. Well, I thought God promised Abraham land. How come he doesn't have land to bury his own wife? He has to ask a foreign group for a place to bury his wife. Did God not keep his promises to Abraham? Well, Abraham didn't get to see the full fulfillment of his blessing. He didn't get to see God fulfill all the promises. And the New Testament explains this. Hebrews 11, 8 to 13 talks about this. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." We saw that. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so are we. See, Abraham waited and waited. He didn't get to see all the fulfillment. He saw partial fulfillment of the promises, but he still believed. That's a man of faith. He was waiting for something deeper. He's ultimately not waiting for his own nation. He's waiting for the final nation that God would give to all of his children, the kingdom of heaven. So sometimes we see these covenant blessings in Genesis 12 and we misapply them or misunderstand them, or we want them all now. We realize in the New Testament, no, we have to wait. We have to wait. And some of these blessings for Abraham don't get applied to us as New Testament Christians. And it's important to understand this. So God promised Abraham a land and a nation, and that's fulfilled in Old Testament Israel. There's lots of passages in the Old Testament about Israel's land and the nation. But it's never applied in the New Testament for us Christians as a promise to us that we're going to have some great Christian land or some great Christian nation. God doesn't promise us a Christian nation. God doesn't promise you that you will have some great land out in the country. It's great if you do, but God doesn't promise that. Many Christians have gotten this mixed up in history. I think about many of the Puritans in the 1600s. I like a lot about the Puritans. Many of them were great theologians who wrote some of the greatest Christian writings you can find. They loved Jesus. But I think they got some of this land and nation blessing mixed up from Genesis 12. And they had this vision that America would be just like Old Testament Israel when God never promised that. And so they tried to make their land, especially the Massachusetts Bay Colony, to be God's kingdom on earth. It's called a theocracy, that it would be ruled by the law of God. That was their society. But what happened is they started having problems when their kids went a different direction or when other people didn't agree with them on all the points of their faith. And so some of their kids wanted to go a different direction, sometimes like a different denomination as Christians. They want to become like Anglican or something else. And not only did the kids then have to leave the church, but the Puritans would banish them from the society. They'd be kicked out of town or kicked out of the colony because they thought they had to have God's special land and nation there. And as they started to see that, they rethought their views in many ways and realized, well, we don't want to kick our kids out of the colony. And they, I think, got more in line with what the scripture says. It's interesting, you can read about the history, but the founding of the colony of Rhode Island was by a guy named Roger Williams, who was kicked out of Massachusetts because he was the wrong denomination. He was a little more Baptist than some of the Puritans were, and so he wandered out and ended up founding Providence, the capital of Rhode Island. The point here is that we don't want to get these land and nation promises mixed up today in a way that distracts us from our focus. We don't have promises of land and nation as Christians today. In fact, if the New Testament promises anything for Christians, it's persecution and trials. That's what we see. So we don't have all the blessings yet. Your blessing is not yet complete. In the kingdom of heaven, we have every spiritual blessing and every physical blessing when we get to be with God. When Jesus returns and reigns as the king over all, then we'll have perfect spiritual and physical blessings. We'll be in the perfect nation with King Jesus as the head, not someone from the elephant or the donkey party. It'll be the Lamb. The risen Lamb of God will be reigning over all. Then we'll have the nation and land. Until then, we wait and we put our hope not in politics, but in Christ's return. in the Lion of Judah who will come and bring the kingdom. So don't get confused about God's covenant promises to Abraham about land and nation. That's for Old Testament Israel, and that's for eternity. The New Testament does not promise that for Christians. We wait, we wait, we wait. Our blessings are not fully complete yet. So church, I hope this morning that you've seen that you are blessed. You are blessed to be in a faith covenant with God through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, I would urge you to put your faith in Jesus, to believe in what he did for you when he died on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. He did that so that you and I could come into covenant with God to pay the price for us. And then through Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And church, we've got a lot of physical blessings too. So use those blessings to live on purpose, to bless others, like Abraham and Israel were called to do, even to bless the nations. Think about your blessings and think about how you can spread those blessings to others, even this week. Now, I want to take a minute before the band comes up or as they come up and just have a moment of silent prayer and kind of an altar moment for you. I'm not going to do an altar call necessarily, but just for you to take a minute in silent prayer and reflect on your blessings. Take a minute and think about all the ways that God has blessed you, and then pray and ask God how he might use you to bless others all the more, to take your blessings and extend it to others. Take a minute and do that, and then the band will come up and lead us in our last song.